Spartan. I brought up today not only my sword, as most of you have, but another few books from my wife's glove box of her car. This is the stuff that you need to read to function in this car. There's a warranty booklet, owner's manual, navigation manual, maintenance journal, advanced technology guide, owner's guide, maybe a small short, like a cliff notes, information booklet, consumer information booklet, and 2013 warranties. You look at that and go, do you really want to take time looking through there? So as we've been driving lately, as we need to do something, we kind of try to figure it out ourselves. And I think my wife has had to go to the booklet a few times to figure out how to adjust certain things. It also doesn't let you change or adjust certain things while you're driving as a safety feature. Could you imagine looking at that, trying to figure it out, and all of a sudden you back-ended into something? But it's interesting how mankind will make something and put all these instructions in how it's supposed to function accurately. And people will look at this and kind of go, well, that's pretty overwhelming. But then God did the same thing, and it's about the same thickness. So one would maybe think the same thing. Well, he's given us an instruction book. This is a lot of words in here. I mean, what's the expect here? This is 15, of course, in my Bible, maybe yours is the Cliff Notes, over 1,500 pages, you know, to look at. And yet, you know, it's not really a surprise, is it? We have to look at constantly, as Mr. Franks pointed out in our prayer today, we understand about having God's Spirit, but it's more than just that. Sometimes we can come and do certain things, but the biggest recognition that we have today, and as I mentioned to somebody, or I was talking with someone before services today, this world and society is not in a state of repentance because they don't even know what it is. And then what do you repent of when people don't even think that they're doing anything wrong? So here we can see a crisis within our society, and as we watch things get worse and worse and worse, it's interesting, as we just step back and look at it, have you ever seen a time in our society when things are so radically different before? It seemed like society was a little bit stable some years ago, that there was something that wasn't changing on a regular basis, especially for the worse. So here's where we find ourselves today, and the thing is, if we're not careful, we're around this all the time, and I'll give you an example. We're in a society where if something doesn't happen right when you request it, you're wondering what's going on. Why is it taking so long to get mail? Why is it taking so long for this person to respond to me? Why is it taking so long when I'm going through the Taco Bell when it says fast food? And I find a line that's 10 cars in front of me, and it's just like, do they have any workers in there? Because this is not fast food. This is a slow food place. And you're finding yourselves getting a little impatient sometimes because we're used to having something quick. Everything is quick. You turn the thing on, the water comes out right then. You don't have to go to a well and take a bucket and bring it on over. Some of that's changed for some of you. You know, years ago, you know, you didn't have the plumbing features. You went out to an outhouse, didn't you? Kind of would simplify things a little bit because I noticed in one of our commodes, the flapper is weak. I've got to get a new flapper. So because you hear this little trickle of water. So for those of you that remember those, because I remember my grandparents had one in the Upper Peninsula, it faced the river, so you had a nice view. So unless somebody in a canoe went down. But normally that river was not inhabited very often, so it was a safe place. But I thought it was really interesting. It was my first experience with an outhouse, so kind of knew what that was like. But no plumbing. So, but again, we're used to a modern-day society where things go so fast. And that can cause us some distraction, some impatience. We're supposed to be building patience Maybe that does help us in a way, but maybe it doesn't because we're so used to getting things so quickly. You know, it's not always easy to walk God's way, as God calls the narrow way, the narrow path. Do we truly understand that loving and obeying God is much more than to compliance to a set of laws? It's more than that. We sometimes contain these things. These are things that we do and don't do, the do's, the don't do's, but it's much more than that. Throughout the Scriptures, we find the admonition to love God. Now, that one's been polluted too, hasn't it? I've mentioned before that some of us will tell our wives, or we don't tell our wives that we love them. How often do we do that? And then what do you even mean by that? Because sometimes the guy will also say, well, I told you that when we were first married. You ought to know that by now. Do I need to keep repeating this? What's the answer to that? Yes. Everyone needs that affirmation, that reaffirmation. I still love you very much. And yet love is so polluted sometimes, it's like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, my heart yearns for you. You know, it's so difficult. Now, Solomon really kind of blew it for the guys. He said all the words. What can I add to that? You know, your ears are like clamshells. You know? He just had a way of saying something that, how can you top that anymore? You know, what can you say? So it's almost like you need poetry classes or something like that. But, you know, our children and our mates and our spouses know that they are loved by the things that you say and do. Why would it be anything different for God? He points this out when we find this admonition to love God, but just not to love Him. He adds three things in here, usually within the Scriptures. He says, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. So it's not just words, because you remember going back to this book anyway. Here, put this so I don't get them mixed up and start telling you how the air conditioning functions in an Acura. Back to this book, if we go to Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, let's take a look at some of these because the Scriptures are loaded with them, especially as you go through Deuteronomy, what God expected from them. And the interesting thing, God Himself knew that they wouldn't be able to do this. So you think, well, it'd be kind of unfair, wouldn't it? You're telling the Israelites to love them, to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind, knowing that they won't be able to do it. Because, I mean, didn't He Himself say, oh, that there was such a heart in them? And yet we see a few along the line that did. We see testimonies of those that did. So we understand, what we understand from the Scripture, the law is not just contained in commandments. It's also contained in testimonies. So what God said for the Israelites back then, as it was mentioned in the prayer today, that God has given to us His Holy Spirit, so it is possible to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our might. But it doesn't just come like this. It doesn't come like fast food, does it? It comes through a lifetime of experience and your personal relationship with God. So you have a personal relationship and an opportunity to look at yourself in the mirror before this feast even starts to see, where do I stand in my love for my God? Is it just something physical? Is it just something I show Him my love by coming to services? And you can do that. And yes, that, not to take that down, that is a part of that. But it's a lot more than just a compliance. Because then again, He's going to say, well, they might come, but what's their heart like? Are they singing out for joy? Or is it just a compliance that, well, this is part of the service and what I have to do? Again, a good self-examination before the feasts and before these holy days starts would be good for all of us. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, here it says, But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him, if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Let's go over a couple chapters to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. That was the big problem. They were in writing. They sure were there in writing. And they were read every Sabbath day when they were gathered together. But they sure weren't in their heart, were they? And we know that from the testimonies. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they will be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So as I mentioned before, a lot of you may have Ten Commandments plaques. But you wonder how many have even looked at them. They're a nice little set of commandments that you put up there. And all this we'll see, all this reading we'll see, and some will go, just kidding. Is he? Are any of these words that God said to the Israelites not applicable for us today? And as we take an examination of ourselves, many of us who have even have children, we'll look back, and I don't mean this to beat on ourselves at all. I wish I would have had more of that in my heart, to have been even more diligent about doing that. Well, don't forget, as a parent, you've got the opportunity with grandchildren as well, don't you? So, and God looks at our heart. But it's interesting as we grow more and more with our relationship with God, how we recognize a little bit more of the meaning of what this has to say. You know, in Joshua 22, with all the scriptures in Deuteronomy, let's go over to Joshua. Once again, I'm going to these because of they are testimonies for us. Joshua chapter 22, as they came out of Egypt and into the land that God gave to them, here's what he said, Joshua 22 and verse 5. Once again, he said, take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. But he didn't just all of a sudden list all the set of rules, because it was more than just a set of rules. It was the entire attitude and mentality toward it. To love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. So this was to the entire nation. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings, after the ark was brought into the temple, and all these things took place with the temple, we see admonishment here in chapter 8 and verse 61. Chapter 8, verse 61. At the beginning here, when Solomon was dedicating the temple. Chapter 8, verse 61, he says, let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments, as it is this day. And as long as they did that, God blessed them. And we have a testimony to see what happened when they didn't. We have a testimony now that's gaining on us right before us in our own nation today. Greatest nation on the face of this earth. We've seen in just a few short years to start to go down and down and down and lose its power, lose the pride of its power, lose its orientation. Chapter 9, verse 4. As long as we're here, let's go over to chapter 9, verse 4. As God appeared to Solomon, he says, now if you will walk before me, as your father David walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. As I promised David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So we have the same expectation. Now let's go to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. So we see the many, many more than I just quoted indications within the Old Testament and testimonies. We have these in the New as well. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. When one of the attorneys came and asked him a question, which is the great commandment in the law, and knowing again as an attorney he was trying to hold him to one so he could debate the others, Jesus knew better than that and said, here it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He simply quoted what he already said in the Old Testament. Nothing changed. Second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments is what the law and prophets are all about. That's what it's all about. You want to love me? Show me your love by your actions and words and deeds. And then he defines it, just like it says here. You know, you can't subvert this. Even these that are written for a 2013 RDX. You can't change something. You can't all of a sudden, it says, you know, put a certain grade of gasoline in that car. I go, they've got kerosene here and it's a little bit cheaper. Give it a shot. How about your leftover milk that's starting to go sour on you? Try some milk. It's not going to work, is it? It's so interesting how we can relate aspects of it, and yet we go back to the Scripture, and mankind thinks that he can do it different, and it never works. For 6,000 years, it's never worked. And this is what we're looking at as we approach the Holy Days and the Feast of Tabernacles. That time where Christ chooses to return, it's not going to be man's ways anymore. It's going to be God's ways for 1,000 years. And there will be some difficulty. We recognize that and point that out a little bit more, because when you've got people that live over and they're used to doing things in a certain way, it's not always easy to change. It wasn't easy for you and I to change, was it? In some areas. And still is, we find it difficult sometimes as we're looking more at attitudes and other things. In Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, let's go over a book here, an account in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark 12, verse 30. Jesus answered him, said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, loving your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So a lot of people will say, well, I love you. How? You don't have to do anything. Just love him. How? Well, it's in my heart. Yeah, so it's in your heart. I still love you, but I'll steal from you. I'll cheat on you. I'll do this. Really? And that's love? It's not what God says, what true love really is. No, Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8. There was a time here when Israel returned from captivity. I know, it was after Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 8. Here it is. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities, and they gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law, the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded to Israel. So you know what they're doing? There was a direct notice that all that God told them to do was not done. And so they said, bring the book of Moses again and read this stuff to us. We want to hear what it says, because now they had more of an inclined heart to listen. All the men, women, and children, listened attentively as the book of the law, the word of God, was read. Now let me tell you what happens sometimes. Just as an observance, just from a plain guy that will go to the feast that has been going there for years. You see what happens because we get so comfortable with it. Instead of being intent on what's being said, there's, well, I don't really like the way he talks, or this or that, or whatever it might be, and people are wandering in the hallways. That's not what you saw from these people. I don't care who the speaker was. They were going to listen to what was being said and pull something out of that. But you weren't going to get the lackadaisical type attitude. Heard it before, been there, done that. What am I even doing here? Where's the heart there? Are we actively praying as we approach these holy days for inspiration, as, again, so much appreciated within the prayers that are asked on behalf of the congregation? Please help us to listen, help us to hear, inspire the speaking, and your eyes are listening to grab something that can help us with our heart toward God. They were zealous. There was a renewed zeal as they kept the holy days and prepared for the Feast of Tabernacles. Their hearts really, truly seemed to have yearned to listen and to hear God's law expounded. Let me ask you this. After you go through all this, and it says the people all stood up in verse 5, all the people stood up. All the people said, verse 6, all the people answered, Amen. Now remember this, as we go through the account of the testimonies, I remember when the people of Israel before Mount Sinai, and they said, all that God says, we will hear and do. Did they do it? No. So is that loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Or were they after their own things, their own ideas, their own ways? And the ways that other nations did before them as well. In fact, the people were grieving, and they told, look, you've got to be rejoicing here. We're coming to the feast days that are not grieving days. They're rejoicing days, aren't they? Because we recognize what it means to the not just for us, but this entire world. See, once we come into the fall festivals, this is dealing with the second harvest, isn't it? We're dealing with the time where Christ returns, and now the entire world is going to be dealt with. Not the first fruits. The first fruits will be responsible for dealing with the rest of this mess. No, the people did not endure, because as you know, I just read an account here that Israel and Judah both were taken into captivity. A lot of people don't understand that today, don't understand the history, where it went. Kind of mock it to think that we're actually this tribe, this country, and the nations of Britain. They just repudiate the nations of Joseph, of Ephraim and Manasseh. There's something special about that understanding, to know that God is the one that gave us those birthright blessings, because not of anything we did. So Britain became a great power, didn't they? Not because of anything they did. In fact, they did some evil things, didn't they? They had evil kings, still. When you look back at some of the kings that they had, heads hung from the Tower of London. Do you think there was sometimes anything different from Sennacherib? When they cut heads off? When they split people's bodies open and pulled their body parts out? That was horrible things. So it wasn't by anything that they did. It was God's blessings to Joseph. And here we've got the greatest nation on the face of this earth. Not by anything that we did. Remember, he says, it's not by anything. Don't think you come into this country and it's anything that you've done. So here's our understanding. And it's very sad to see when this nation comes down, because there is not a heart after God. Seldom is he talked about. You know, Deuteronomy 5, verse 29 says, oh, that there was such a heart in them. Did the people of Israel ever, ever love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might? Or they finally come to look at it as, you know, that's all you got is rules. I got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do that. And there was a time when, as we took our children to church, two congregations every week, two different congregations every week, as I had six churches and no elders, and three kids and a dog, that we wanted our children to partake of the Sabbath in a positive way. Not by things that they couldn't do, but look at what we can do. And though that was sometimes hard in the drives, we would stop at different places, you know, look around at different places, fellowship with different people in different areas. And then look at it more as that's something, wow, that was really difficult. We made it fun. We made it enjoyable. Others would say, well, I couldn't do this, I couldn't do that, I couldn't do this. And due to their backsliding and their forgetfulness and their unfaithfulness and ungratefulness, their stony hearts, their kingdom was once again removed from them, wasn't it? These are our examples, our testimonies for us today. So what could possibly keep you and I from the kingdom? Do we have, anybody here have a lock on it? I don't claim to. What could take me away from God? After all these years of going to the feast, what could it be? You know, if we really understand what it means to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might, then if we're focusing in on that, it's going to be hard-pressed for something or someone to take you away from God's kingdom. Let's look at some definitions when he says this first. In the Hebrew term for heart is the word leba, L-E-B-A-H. It's so interesting how when you put these together, you see the meaning of these. This Hebrew term for heart means courage. Remember when God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage? There had to be a heart to do that. You can't work that up. If it's a part of you, you will be a courageous person. But it's got to be in your heart to do that. If somehow we don't have that, then that's what we have to pray for. The Greek term comes from the word cardia, and you're familiar with that. Cardia, we use that a lot. Cardia pulmonary, cardiac, as they call it. Anything with cardiac has to do with the heart. Cardia is the Greek K-A-R-D-I-A. You know what this means? Feeling. The heart is where the emotion, the feeling. You know, thank God that He gave us a brain too, because the heart doesn't have the brains, does it? The heart has the feeling. So sometimes if people make judgments from their heart, they're not always right decisions. Oh, I really, I think this car would run so nice on kerosene. It smells better. Not using the head, is it? Lots of examples that we could use on that. But when you put those together, the feeling and the courage, yes. If somehow we're lacking some feeling, well, I can't really see God anyway, so who am I loving? That's an interesting aspect when you didn't grow up in the church, and I grew up as a child praying to who I thought was God. And I don't think that really changed, just my understanding and knowledge of Him had changed. But I said prayers, and I knew I was saying them to somebody. I did believe that, but I said the repetitious prayers. So it gave me a whole new understanding when God gives you His Holy Spirit and opens up the nature of God and who God is, that you're actually praying to a Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, that there are two beings, and Christ said, I want you to pray to my Father in my name. So we directly pray to our Father in heaven. We might not know exactly what He looks like, except I do know this. He looks like you and me. Doesn't He? That's what the Bible says. We're created in his image. So I might not know how long of a nose does He have. I bet they're pretty good looking individuals. Probably the best in the universe. So you know what's interesting on that? I look forward to the future wondering what we'll all look like. And I marvel at that sometimes. I can't wait till, especially the women, get their new bodies and all that. Because they'll probably have plenty of mirrors around there. I've got to see what I look. Oh, my hair, it's just perfect. I always wanted a shorter nose. Thank you, I got it. Who knows what that's going to be like? Isn't it interesting to even think about that, though? Because I know we're not going to look the same. That would be really unusual. That we'll have different features. But I know as I look back to my parents And my grandparents, wow. You know, my grandpa, he was a pretty good-looking guy in his time. But you probably say the same thing about your grand. You know, when you're middle-aged like that and you're built, the stock is there, pretty good-looking. You know, that's pretty neat to see that. And all of a sudden you see the age as they get older and go, oh, I got to give up on this, get rid of the mirrors. So, but in the future, we're going to have an appearance just like God. And it's going to be just I can promise you this, without a doubt, you will be happy. There won't be a complaint department. Well, I didn't ask for this. He'll give you exactly, he knows exactly. You know, here but where is that heart to pray to a Father in heaven and such a, you know, a one-to-one relationship and such a close relationship that you can actually have it, then wherever you are and what you do, it can go back. When you walk by the way, when you rise up, there's always that communication. That's how God knows that we love Him. Not 5 minutes a day. I've got to give Him my time. Is that what it comes down to? The word soul, heart, soul. The word soul, Hebrew. You know what that is. Here's the quiz for today. What's the one? Somebody mouthed it. Nephesh. Remember? That was one of those words we learned. Soul was so interesting for those that came into the knowledge of the truth and found out that the soul wasn't the one that was in heaven. It was the one that was buried in the ground. Well, this term in the Hebrew, nephesh, is talking about the breath. Breath, or it also says, this would make more sense along with this, desire. My desire is to God. My desire is to serve God. Not because I have to. That's how the Israelites looked at that. Is breath or desire. Greek term is psuche. P-S-U-C-H-E. Here meaning close to the same, breath or spirit. Because without that, once again, that's what gives us the ability. But you just can't have God's Spirit, as we've come to learn too, and sit on it. God's Spirit does not remain dormant. It's either going to go backward, and we're going to quench it, or it's going to go forward, and we're going to nurture it, and it's going to grow, and we're going to stir it up. That's what we have to take a look at, where we've come with that. Do we love Him with all of our breath, with all of our desire? Wow, do you know? If we could always have that feeling, because we're still physical human beings, but for those of you that remember your first glance at the woman that you loved, or the man that you loved, and just the heart was just boom, 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 boom. I don't know if I measured my heartbeats, but that feeling that you had, you couldn't wait to see him again. You couldn't wait to give him a call again. You wanted to be in constant communication. And then we had our kids, and they got involved with their relationships, and they're on the phone for 4 hours. How can you talk to someone for 4 hours? They do, don't they? You've all probably heard it before. 4 hours on the phone? How can you do that? When you have a passion, when you have a yearning, you'll find something to talk about. So how's it going? Okay. Okay, what kind of gum do you like? You know, what are you talking for 4 hours? What can we talk to God about? What's on your mind? You can talk to God about anything, about what we're doing in our daily life. It's the desire. That's what I wanted to break that down. Is you can say I wanted to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's three words. What's behind these words? What's it really mean? Okay, let's look at mind. Mind, the Hebrew is mehod, M-E-H-O-D-E. This is interesting, because when you put all these together, you can see a thinking and a feeling of what God desires. This word, mind, in Hebrew, means a couple definitions, diligently, and then we can put all those together in that we've seen with the words diligent. We're to be diligent in everything that we do, right? Diligent. Be diligent about it. It's the same thing about We're diligent in certain areas. I would say most of us, for instance, are going to, you know, you've got a tenth of your income you're going to save aside for God and for the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, some are so minute about it, there's no way that you want to miss a tenth. When I came into the church, what I was doing is offering a little bit more because I knew I had missed a bunch for years. So I was trying to, you know, can you ever get even with God? No, you know, He forgives you. You don't have to do that. But you start doing it diligently from that time. And if you know the way that God thinks, that's what you want to do. But He says, not just that. I want you to be diligent with everything that you do. Everything in all your walks and all your ways. Brethren, even from how we speak. Do you know the way of this world, the way it's gone? The laziness in speech? Could you imagine meeting, you're introduced before the Father. All right, you all come on in now. Here he is in jeans, straw sticking out of his mouth. You know, baseball cap, trucker's cap on. That's going to be the God that you're going to meet. I don't think so. Exceedingly. Mahod can mean exceedingly. And it can also mean vehemence. Vehemence, sometimes we think about something maybe negative. This is something that's, there's a fire with vehemence. Do we have that? Do we have that fire to love God that much? Greek term is called dianoia. So you've got the Hebrew term for mind, mehod, M-E-H-O-D-E, and the Greek term for mind is dianoia, D-I-A-N-O-I-A. This is interesting. This means deep thought or understanding. As someone once pointed out to me, you know, you can know a bunch of scriptures. You can know where to go. You know where the scriptures are. But do you know what they are talking about? Do we have the understanding? Because a lot of people can come up and say, well, that's what, you know, the Word of God, it's always contradicting itself. No, it doesn't. It doesn't contradict itself. You know, I've heard talk show hosts talk. Well, that's just a book of, it's all babble here and there. And God was this mean God in the Old Testament. Well, how was He? Well, He had the Israelites come and kill all men, women, and children. What kind of God is that? It's a merciful God. He put them out of their misery. You have no idea of what they were going through. Could you imagine all the things when you've got bestiality taking place? Could you imagine the diseases and the sicknesses and all the things that even their animals had to be destroyed? Do people understand that? Or they look at God as this mean God that eventually came around to changing, and He was a nicer, gentler God in the New Testament? They don't understand that. This is understanding. The mind gives us the understanding through the comprehension of the Scriptures. So it all goes together when you see the feeling and the courage, the desire from the soul, from your inward parts, your breast, from your deepest breath going in. Because you ever, once again, we have certain analogies like that. You know, this beautiful woman walked by before you're married. And you're looking, she took my breath away. We have songs about that. She took my breath away. She's gorgeous. She's wonderful. Takes my breath away and you're starry-eyed. That's what He's talking about. If we've had that feeling before, that's exactly what He's talking about. We stand in awe of God, recognizing the type of individual, a type of God that He is, and we respect Him for that. Now, as we went through Matthew 19, Jesus was teaching once again, as we saw Him mentioned to the lawyer, that there was a requirement that went beyond compliance to the understanding of the commandments, something that even the disciples did not yet understand. They were all into certain physical things, weren't they? In Mark chapter 12, let's go over here. Mark 12, verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. when the scribe answered here, I'm sorry, in verse 32, we already went through where he had mentioned to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind in the second commandment. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is but one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and all understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." It sounds like this surprised Jesus Christ in His answer that He gave. He said, you know, when He answered wisely, He said, you know, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You grab this. You grab what I just meant by that. He saw that it was more than just compliance to offering burnt offerings and doing physical things. And, you know, obviously the man wasn't lying because God knows the heart. And He said this, you're not far from the kingdom. This is what this is all about. But the lack of heart kept them from their kingdom. Even at that time, Judah was ruled by the Romans. It had been taken into captivity. God said it was. You don't do this. You don't love me with all your heart. It'll be captivity. So we've got testimonies constantly of Israel being taken into captivity. Back in Nehemiah, they come back out of captivity. Then they go back into captivity. Mankind at its best. See, even at that time, they were under captivity by the Romans, yet they were so blinded by their disobedience that they believed that they were free. People think that they're free now. A guy can marry a guy. It's free. Anybody can do what they want. You're free. Does that really produce freedom? Or disease? Really? Can anybody really look at that and say it produces freedom? Because you can do whatever you want. Yeah, guess what? God says you can. But it's not going to produce freedom. It's going to produce captivity. In John 8, verse 31, it's so interesting to step back and look at this. People, well, you know, I'm listening to a radio show the other day, and the two announcers, they're sports announcers, just listening to a local sports network, and that guy, you know, he said, whatever, they can do whatever they want as long as it doesn't infringe on someone else. So now you're raising your children in a world that you've got to figure out how to get them through this gender thing, because even in the university that's down in Knoxville, they're trying to figure out ways that they cannot call a woman a woman and a man a man. They're trying to call the Z. They've got a whole new department now of diversity, a diversity department that they can get through. We don't want to identify that, so now we're going to have bathrooms that are not gender specific. That's where the world is going. And that's what we want to raise our kids up in. So you're not really called a guy, and you're really not called a girl. Are you serious? If that's not insanity to you, then something's wrong. That's insanity. That's not the way that God designed it. You've got to throw out God, which they do. Because it says He created them male and female, didn't it? And that's how they were going to reproduce. Guys and guys can't reproduce. Oh, somebody will try to figure it out. As the perversion of this society goes out, yeah, they can do whatever they want. So the people are standing back, go, well, they know, hey, you do whatever you want in your bedroom as long as it doesn't bother me. No, you can't. That's part of God's laws are specifically what they are that produce freedom and happiness. And this whole world right now is going to go through this entire circle of polluting itself before God's got to return and set this thing right again. And we're watching right before our very eyes. Oh, yeah, it's easy to see back in the Old Testament, but it's harder to relate. Did they really do that bad? Was it really that bad? Were these pagans really that bad? Yeah, they were. It was bad. And we're seeing sights of that now in the supposed educated society that we live in today. That you get doctors that are on TV that says, well, men are really born that way. You know, you just disqualified you from even being a doctor. You're so full of baloney. You're going to tell me that whatever tests you make, that God's going to have you born a guy but feel like a woman. I'll never buy it. I just won't, because I believe God's word. I understand the guys that built this. I believe them. They say put oil in your car. I'll put oil in there. I won't put Crisco. They specify a certain amount of oil that works for that car. I'll buy it. I don't need to figure it out the wrong way by the engine going bad. I believe this one. Guy says a guy's a guy. Condemns a homosexual. You can't condemn a homosexual if you make somebody a homosexual from birth. It doesn't work that way. Yeah, they have tendencies now and then. You get to whack them now and then to go, no, you don't. A guy doesn't put on a dress. No, you don't do that. Because I know there's experimentation with younger kids as they go along. But a guy's going to be a guy. And he needs the man of the house, doesn't he? And a girl needs the woman of the house. It's designed to go together. And where the society started going down is you get in these wars and all your men are destroyed and killed. And then they come back and you've got one-parent families. What kind of kids are going to be raised from that? God didn't design it that way. So if they had the strength of grandparents or others, someone else to take care of that, you were normally okay. But a lot of the guys that went and started wanting to be girls, most of those you would go and look, they didn't have good, strong father figures in their family. It's a natural thing that's going to happen. So for them to somebody to come out and say, well, you got a homosexual gene, you're fired. You don't know what you're talking about. I can either choose to believe him and some kind of medical technology or believe God's word. I'd go back to that every time and die for it. That's what it takes. Because I'll never accept that. So here they are in John 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You want to show me that? Then you continue. That's how he defines it. Follow what he says. And he says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not lies. So mankind thinks totally the opposite. So anytime you think of love, and people already notice this too, because of the wonderful rainbow that God made, we've taken the rainbow and polluted that. And that's evidence to us, isn't it? And the world thinks that that's truth. That's why God destroyed mankind. But you know, when you see Satan behind that, maybe it's Satan's message going, see, he promised never to destroy you, so do whatever you want. Become as perverted as you want. Because he said he won't destroy you. Well, there'll come a time when the blood will go up to the reins of the horses, as we've seen. But you know, look how they respond. Verse 33, we are Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How can you say that? When right before them, they're under Roman occupation. And they could say, we've never been in bondage to any man. Their thinking had to be so polluted in the way that they saw things. He says, how do you say you shall be made free? This would fit into the definition of utter ignorance. Now, transport forward about 1985 years and ask, what could possibly keep you and I from the kingdom? Are we truly free today? You can see it. We're going more into bondage. Anybody that's got a sense about them saying, we're losing our freedoms, by the way. We're losing our freedoms. Not gaining them. You're under government occupation. And continues to go that way as they put the clamps down. What does it mean for us to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? What a better time for reflection as we approach this feast. You know, in Zechariah 14, it will come to pass, it says, we see this one because it will happen in the future. Zechariah 14, let's turn to this. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Wonderful scripture to take a look at because it reflects on the time it says, everyone that is left is left. Notice that one. It will come to pass that everyone that is left, there's going to be a crisis here on the face of this earth when it comes to the tribulations that will be taking place and then God's wrath, that there won't be many left. But those that are left of the nations which came against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, primarily why we do what we do, even today. See, it's not just a compliance. We come up and show God our love, and Jesus Christ our love, because we're here to worship Him. So that's why a judgment was made in the church, in modern day times in the church, because it doesn't say long ago. You can't go back to the New Testament. You can see where they sang hymns. But you can't see where they ever had a pattern to do like we've decided to do in the modern day church. So you'll come to church. Is this the only way to do it? No. But it's a way a judgment was made. So when you go to the feast, wherever you go, if you're going to New Zealand, if you're going to Fiji, if you're going to Brazil, if you're going to Mexico, if you're going to St. Kitts, wherever you go, you're going to know what's going on. Because there's going to be a standard form of service to where you're going to have hymns, you're going to have a prayer, you're going to have a message, you're going to know what's going on. So that follows off of what Paul said, let everything be done decently in order. Is it the only way to do it? No, there's other ways to do it. But it keeps people in the focus to know, I know what's going on. So you normally have somebody really loud before service that's going, brethren, if everybody would take their seat, and then what happens to God's people? It takes them another 15 minutes to sit down. We know that, so nobody's out there shooting somebody for not sitting down right away. I like how they say, find your seats, too. Probably when you're at the feast, you've got to find them. Or take your seats. Where to? Or, brethren, rise during the days of unleavened bread. So we make little jokes on that. So here it is. They're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You need to know what happens if they don't. So all this will probably come to pass. You can see from what's written, some will still resist. So first and foremost, as we extrapolate from the entirety of the Scriptures, we're here to worship God. But do we really desire to worship God? Or are we going simply to enjoy the dainties of the feast? Oh, it'll be nice to get whatever we want and go on different things and tours and shows and things like that, which are a nice addition. But is it really our first and foremost to go up because God says it and we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? So that's what we're going to do. There's going to be no doubt about it. What a wonderful time to be able to worship God through assembling together, through offerings of prayer, song, fellowship, and service. A time to be refreshed, a time to learn, and a time to truly look forward to what God has in store for us and for this entire world. Because frankly, you know, when you think about it, for those of you that are really looking for really good food, even in the nicest places you can go, it's hard sometimes to find the nicest food, the best food. You know, it might be a steak. Where from? Now, what kind of food? A lot of our food is tainted now. So we look forward to the time in the kingdom where things won't be polluted and tainted anymore. So the Feast of Tabernacles should truly be a wonderful time of spiritual renewal and preparation for the people of God. In Revelation 19, verse 6. And this is a part of what we're doing, but it can't come without this aspect, because it can't just be, I've got to prepare my offering. I've got to be here. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. If it's that I've got to and not that I desire to, and with a vehemence. And this gets better as we improve our relationship with God and our understanding with what He says. Revelation 19:6, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns, the one who we are here to worship even today. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to God, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. How do you do that? How do you make yourself ready? If there is no work to be, if it's really just to come as you are, then how is that making yourself ready? It says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Those are the good deeds and the good works, the following God's law. It's the righteousness. All your commandments, it says, are righteousness. But again, we must understand that this righteousness is beyond compliance, it's obedience from our heart. He said to me in verse 9, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So what does it truly take to make ourselves ready? And what does it have to do with these holy days and the feasts coming up? You know, Christ himself said, if you want to know what love is, what's your definition of love? Another quiz for today. What would you write down as your definition of love? Some could go to Paul's statement. Is it Romans 13? Love is what? Love is the fulfilling of the law. How can you show it in God's love toward us? Look at your end zone sometimes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his own son. That even as sinners, we could have eternal life. Through forgiveness of sins and through something called repentance. And then Jesus Christ himself told his disciples in John chapter 15. You know, he talks about love a lot here, but he defines it. In John 15 verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then he defined it because he laid his life down, didn't he? It was more than just words. It was more than just a compliance. It was because there was a vehement desire. You know, remember what he says with passionate desire, do I desire to eat this Passover with you before he suffered. There was a love there that comes through the gift of his Holy Spirit that you and I can have. So he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So how much, again, do we truly love God? You know, it goes back to some basic concepts, doesn't it? There's 4 points I've got here, finished today. 4 points, and there are ones that you already know. Repentance is the first one. But you know, it says in Revelation 2, if you don't change, if you don't grow, and if you don't overcome, there's going to come a time when I'm going to take my candlestick out and I want to give it to somebody who wants this. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want somebody that really wants it? If you had something special to give, would you want to give it to somebody that just doesn't care? Or would you want somebody, wow, that is really nice. What if you had something precious that was passed down to you? You know, that you really wanted. I've got an example with that in my own family. I've got a table that was passed down. I believe it was my great-grandparents. And my son really wanted this table. And I really was grateful to give it to him. I can sit at that table now in a memory of what I had sitting around for Thanksgivings. But I've got somebody that really wanted that. Would I give it to him or somebody that, I don't really care. See, God wants someone that values what he says. And he says, if you don't, there comes a time. And there may have come a time for plenty before us. They just didn't want it enough. They saw it. They looked at his compliance to a set of laws rather than truly loving God. And you could see it through actions. Some of my first feasts, I remember people leaving and going out the door before the closing prayer was given so they could get to the restaurant first. Really? What kind of respect toward God was that? It's just very interesting to watch. But when God sees that attitude, he's going to go, guess what? I'm going to give it to somebody who wants it. Revelation 2 points that out. There's got to be repentance in our lives. And you and I know it's a continuing process to look at ourselves in the mirror. Second one is baptism. It says, baptized, if you be baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And without that Holy Spirit, we can't have it, can we? Oh, that there was such a heart in them. You know, as God's Spirit works with people to come to that point, he does help to give them that understanding. And you and I, probably those that have been baptized, remember that. Because I remember as a teen, God started to open up my mind to understand, have understanding to the Bible that I hadn't had in 14 years. Well, how did he do that when I didn't have the Holy Spirit in me? It was working with me. Until the time came to where I committed. And once you make that commitment, as you know, for marriage and everything else, it's a lifetime commitment, isn't it? Not many people have that today. That started going to pot years ago, didn't it? when people would just walk away from their marriages. When we saw a split in the church, by the way, back in the 90s, you know what you saw an increase of? Divorces. The people we went to school with in college were just amazed. We're actually happy if we see people that are still married. They might not be in the church, but they held to their marriage commitment. This is another commitment before God as well. The third one is receiving of the Holy Spirit. That comes through that process is when you're baptized, you have had hands laid on you to receive God's Spirit as an indwelling. And now there's something to be done with it. And going to one of my favorite scriptures, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7, stir up the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of hands. He explains the doctrine there. But he says, stir it up. Because God's not given us fear, has he? What has he given us through that heart? Remember we defined that? Courage. That you can conquer anything. Don't ever say you can't do something. That you can't overcome something. The can't is not in God's dictionary. Receiving of the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth point, you've got repentance, baptism, receiving of the Holy Spirit, and then Hebrews explains this in Hebrews 6. What does that say? On to perfection. We are being perfected. We still have flaws. It'd be nice to get rid of them all, wouldn't it? It's not an easy task. It's difficult. But God says with courage that we can do it. We can absolutely conquer and overcome. In Jeremiah chapter 24, let's look at a couple of scriptures to end with here. Because this is a time that refers to the future here. There'll be a time when you and I know that others will need a change of heart, just as we have been learning to love our God as well. It's a process that, as I've mentioned, I remember my grandmother after 50 years saying, you don't know what love is until you've been married for 50 years, or maybe some here that have been married longer than that would say, well, tell your grandmother, she doesn't know what love is until you've been married for 55 years, 60 years. Because it doesn't stop, does it? Your love keeps growing, and it should. It should grow for each other. Jeremiah 24, verse 7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with their whole heart. How did he know that? Because it says there's going to be a time that he's going to pour his Spirit about all flesh. He's going to give his Spirit. There's going to be that desire again. You know, Ezekiel says, in Ezekiel 36, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'm going to take away the hardened heart out of your flesh, and I'm going to give you one that's willing to yield to the calling of God. Proverbs 3, verse 1. We can look forward to this as well. I'll close with a psalm. But in Proverbs 3, verse 1, it says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Once again, do you see it's beyond compliance? It's not because we have to, but we can see and understand what God means when he says what he says. And that by obeying him, it's like this car manufacturer. They just want you to drive the car that it works and that it works as it intended. So just follow the instructions and everything will be okay. That's what God is saying. Mankind has had the understanding to even do that with an instruction book. Here's what we made. If you want it to function appropriately, this is how you take care of it. And we've all probably tried shortcuts to do things in a different way and find out that it doesn't work. He said, verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Here is the quote from all the way back to Deuteronomy. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. And finally, in Psalm 111, verse 1, let's make sure that as we approach these holy days and even the Sabbath day, As my wife and I were talking about this, again, this is our favorite day of the week. We're out. We're out of the 6 days. We're here. We fellowship with each other. We can be renewed, and who doesn't need it? After going through 6 days of this stuff, really? We need a renewal to see, look, here's the vision of what we got ahead of us. Don't be dismayed. You're going to have a lot more garbage coming to you on a daily basis and a weekly basis as time goes on. We've got to see what is our part in this. What do we do? How are we to prepare? As we come before God, not only on His Sabbath, but as we approach these feast days, let's do it with all our heart. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 111, praise you the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright. Nice being around people that actually believe the same things, that are of kindred mind and spirit. Not in every single detail all the time, but overall, we have the understanding of what we're doing and where we're going and perfecting ourselves. It says, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, let's love God with all of our heart. We're striving and learning to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. What a special time for us to learn, teach, and practice this important aspect of God's Word as we face His holy days. Have a wonderful Sabbath and holy day season.